desire y'all's prayers this evening. Sometimes when I get up to give a thought, I think of that verse about how we see through a glass darkly. And sometimes, and it may be Satan will try to discourage us, but sometimes I feel like if I could only get out in words what I feel in my soul, if I could somehow portray that. So I desire y'all's prayers tonight. The thought I have is the Christmas gift. Now, when I was a little boy, Christmas meant gifts. That was one of the big things that I looked forward to. And I can remember, this may not be something a lot of young people remember today, but there was this Sears and JCPenney's catalogs that would come in the mail with a Christmas edition. And they had this section in there full of toys, just all kinds of toys. And as a young boy, oh, that was great. I'd be in there and circling things. Mom, you know, this pack of Hot Wheels, or Mom, this toy here. Boy, my life would be perfect if I could just get that toy. Put the list together, give it to Mom and Dad, and Christmas Day rolls around, and I get two pair of socks, some underwear, and a shirt. It's like, okay. So, what happened to the toys? Well, you really did need the toys, son. You had other needs. So we got you gifts for what you needed. And thinking about God and Christmas time, and thinking about Christmas, the Christmas gift, Revelations 13 and 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," referring to Jesus, "whose names are not written in the book of the life, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." I want us to stop and consider that. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Do you know God's gift for mankind has been planned for a while? It wasn't random. It wasn't circumstance. He was like, I'm going to create a creature, put this creature on earth, but I want this creature to know love, yes, not authority. Yes, there's authority involved, but I want this creature to know who I am. God is love.
Yes.
And so if this creature walks away from me, I need to have a clear path for this creature's redemption. For man to come back to me, for reconciliation to occur. And even back in the old law, he set up sacrifices. The Passover lamb was one coming out of Egypt. The Passover lamb was a lamb that who provided the lambs for the nation of Israel? God did. I mean, they may have raised them, but where did the lamb come from in the first place? Man didn't create it. So even back then, God had a lamb, or in that case, a bunch of lambs for the Passover. He prepared for man, said, look, I want you to do something. When you come out of Egypt, when you come out of a type and shadow of sin, you've got to slay this lamb. You've got to put some marks on the doorpost of your house. And death won't be the fear anymore. You'll be alive the next morning, your firstborn, whereas the Egyptians, their firstborn, won't be. Thinking about Christ as a lamb, have you ever pondered his birth in a manger? Not in a hotel, not in a house, in a manger with the animals, right where a lamb should be born. And in a town called Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem had a history of raising lambs. That was a special thing in the town of Bethlehem. And the lambs raised in Bethlehem were generally raised specifically for sacrifice in the temple. And generally, not just any temporal sacrifice, but they were bred and raised for Passover. You ever thought about the Lamb of God coming down to be born in Bethlehem in a manger? Because why? He's our Passover lamb. Yes. He's the one that the Lord sent that says, I've got a way to remove the fear and the sting of death. I have a gift for you. John 3:16 and 17, familiar verses, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." A gift to reconcile man. Now, what good would a gift of reconciliation be if there was no forgiveness with it? You know, if we start thinking about that, you know, in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, it says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father, which is also which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." And Luke 11 and 4 says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And also in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15, after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, this gift that he gave through his Son was a unilateral payment for the debt of sin.
Yes.
He paid it. There's nothing else we can do to pay that debt. It is paid in full. But there is a need for our repentance. You know, I was in a restaurant. We'd been in Louisiana a week or so ago. And in a restaurant, I looked back, and on the back wall, there was a wall that had looked like little receipts on it. And a sign on the wall said, "If you're hungry, these are prepaid meals. Come get a receipt. Have a meal." And thinking about that, what payment could you do to pay for that meal? It's paid for. You can't repay for it. You might be able to buy someone else's meal, but that meal is paid for. There is nothing to do. It's paid. And so Christ, with the paying our sin debt, we have nothing to do but go claim it. In the example of that restaurant, to go to the wall, or in the case, the cross, he's hanging on and say, "I want to take advantage of the payment." But thinking about forgiveness, you know, repentance clears the offender. You know, forgiveness clears the offended. You considered that? If and I'm going to pick on Brother Ed here. This is all fictional right now. But if I told Brother Ed, "Brother Ed, I'm plumb offended at you. You've bought me dinner and you've bought me lunch, but you've never bought me breakfast. I'm just plumb offended." Now, Brother Ed could tell me he's sorry. And he could even, "Well, I'll buy you breakfast the next tomorrow morning." But you know, if I don't say, "Okay, brother, I forgive you, I'll accept that," he's done what he's done. But what about the side of the offended? Christ and God, through the gift of the Lamb, wanted us to know he's forgiven us. He doesn't want anything standing between us and eternity. He said, "I love you so much, and I want you to know it, that I'm going to pay the price, but just in case you get confused on if I'm aware of the price, I'm going to pay it with my Son. And my Son's going to come down willingly because he loves you and because he loves me."
Yes.
And that's our Christmas gift, that Jesus and God gave to humanity. The gift of forgiveness. The gift of not holding an offense. And that's actually where my thought goes this evening. In this time of the year, we've all heard the verse about the little root of bitterness that springs up, troubles a man. What usually drives bitterness? An offense. Somebody didn't treat me just right. How mistreated was our Savior? And if we really want to think about it, look back in the Old Testament. How well did humanity treat God? Our Creator. And yet that loving God said, my plan's not changing. I love you all enough that I'm still going to give this gift to you. I still want you all to have eternal life. I want you to have blessings and peace and joy. And I want it enough that I want to make sure you know it. And the only way I know how to go is, what's the most precious thing I have to give is God. My son. It says only begotten. An only child. I don't know about you all. I grew up in a family with four children. Sometimes us kids would sometimes debate on which one was the preferred child. And I will admit, dependent upon our behavior, that preferred child status seemed to change. But my parents had a love for us that none of us ever felt like our parents didn't love us or didn't want us. We were blessed. And God has reached out to mankind and says, I want the whole world to know you're loved. You're wanted. You're desired. So thinking about forgiveness, the American Psychological Association has it defined as the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense. Lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness with an increased ability to wish the offender well. Now, did you notice the way that's phrased? Undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense. Lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness with an increased ability to wish the offender well. Does that sound like an instant change of heart? If it's just an increased ability?
Yes.
You know, forgiveness is one of those things that it has to be much more intentional than we often realize. Forgiveness is not condoning or failing to see the action, the right or wrong. It's not excusing or not holding the person responsible for their actions. It's not pardoning. We've been forgiven of our sins, but you know, until we accept the cross, we've not been pardoned. The blood hasn't been applied. And it's not forgetting.
No.
Forgiveness is very much about there's a hurt, there's a wrong. I have feelings, I have wounds, and I want to move past them. It's not a choice that the offender gets to make.
No, it's not.
The offender can never forgive himself.
No.
They can ask for forgiveness from the person, but they cannot take care of the forgiveness. Forgiveness is also a legal term for absolving or giving up all claims on account of debt, loan, obligation, or other claims. In the Jewish Tefillah Zakah meditation, which is one that they recite before Yom Kippur, in this, they ask their fellow man and God for forgiveness, with the exception of any legal or business debts they may have or any shady dealings that may have gone on, where they want to hold on to those. Reading that, I got to thinking, yeah, What kind of forgiveness is it if there's a reservation? I'm going to forgive my brother for everything but this, because I feel like I have the right to still begrudge him this point. We have the story in Matthew chapter 18 about the man with the, I forget how many talents was it, 10,000 talents. I can't pay, King. King's like, oh, I'm going to throw you in the dungeon, but let me try to work it off. Let me do something. The king says, okay, tell you what I'll do. Since you seem sincere, I'm going to forgive you the debt. All of it. You're free to go. What happened to that man? Did he go down the street rejoicing? He should have. That's a lot of money. No, he went out and found somebody that owed him just a little bit of money. And said, now, you owe me this. And if you don't pay, I'm going to have you thrown in jail. The neighbors heard, didn't they? And they went to the king. Oh, king, we know you're a righteous king and a good king, but we've got some concerns about our brother. You know the one that you forgave so wonderfully? He apparently doesn't understand. And he's insisting that he has a right to hold his grudge when you've forgiven him so much. They did a study, it was by the Gallup organization back in 1988, and they asked people, this was across all various faiths, it was on religious topics, but one of the questions was, how important is it to forgive? How important? 94% of the recipients said it's very important to forgive. Only 6% said forgiveness wasn't that important. But 85% said they needed some outside help in forgiving. Said, yes, we think it's very important to forgive, but forgiveness doesn't come easy. I think of our Lord Jesus in the garden. You know, that gift arrived on earth at Christmas time and was completed at Easter. 32, 33 years later, give or take. And in the garden, coming down to the final part of the gift, how easy was it for Christ? Multiple times in prayer. Sweat like great drops of blood. Father, if there's any other way, this is tough. This is hard. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so we have this gift. There was one thing that came out. They started questioning people about, well, what do you find if you have to seek outside help? What kind of help works? Now, I'm going to talk about meditative prayer versus regular prayer, because there is a difference. They said that even regular prayer was not found to be effective towards helping people with forgiveness. It took meditative prayer. And reading more into that, well, what is meditative prayer? How do you do that? I think of, I want to call it dinner time prayers. You know, a lot of times you have the little prayers that oftentimes children are taught to say, and there's nothing wrong with those. It's a way of getting them to pray. But how heartfelt and deep and understanding are some of those prayers? Whereas a meditative prayer goes different. I consider that when your prayer becomes almost a two-way conversation, where your heart is bowed before the Lord and is reaching up to him. And it talks about that spirit where we have the groanings that we can't utter, but that spirit can translate to the Lord. And the Lord can reach back down and touch our spirit, give us verses. If you had times, I've had some of them, just blessed times in prayer where the Lord can work through some of the things that I brought to him. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with this, Lord. I need help.
Yes.
And it may take a while. Sometimes it doesn't take as long. But if we're willing to really talk to the Lord, he's willing to help us.
Yes.
I think of his statement to Jerusalem when he was standing there contemplating the city. And he says, how often, as a mother hen gathers in her brood, would I have gathered you in? He was looking at the city because he was still on his path to deliver the gift. And he's like, I have it here for you. You just have to ask for it. It's right here. You know, thinking about repeat offenses. How many times are we supposed to forgive our brother? We all know the disciples asked this very question, didn't they?
Yes, they did.
And did Jesus say, yes, 7 times is enough? No, 7 times 70. That's you know, the whole number squared, if you will, plus some. And why do you think he wanted us to be so focused on forgiveness? It's a key to loving him. The woman that was washing his feet, and the man judged her in his heart and said if he knew who this woman was, he would treat her differently. He would potentially despise her. But Christ instead asked a different question. He said, who loves more, the one forgive little or the one forgiven much? And the man said, well, the one who's been forgiven much. And Jesus says, you're right. Woman, your sins have been forgiven you. The gift that we have through the Son coming to earth, and if you really think about it, the whole reason we celebrate this time of year is because the gift of forgiveness. The gift that leads us to that repentance, leads us to that reconciliation, and eventually will lead us home to heaven for eternity. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also so also do ye. 1 Peter 3:9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. These verses are calling out the gift.
Yes, they are.
Forgiveness.
Yes, they are.
Now, how many of y'all have ever been blessed? My grandmother used to make wonderful pecan pies. And I hate to admit this, but because of that, I tend to be a bit of a pecan pie snob. When I eat pecan pie, there's always my grandmother's pie in the background judging whoever's pie I'm eating. I'm sorry, folks. But I've had some really good pecan pies. But you know, sometimes when you have one, what's the best way to let that person know that you love their pie? When you tell somebody else, hey, have you had a piece of my grandmother's pecan pie? You haven't? You've got to try it. Once you've had a piece, you'll start judging pies too. You'll know how good it can get. You know, if the man would have left the king after that large debt had been forgiven him and had walked down the street thinking, how can I show the lightness of heart, the lightness of life that I have from being forgiven this debt, how can I pass that on? How can I share this wonderful news? If he had done that, his end would have been so different.
Yes.
And so for us, to me, that's the Christmas gift. You want to give a gift in the Christmas spirit? Find a way to pass on the gift of forgiveness. Find a way to share that love that Christ came down and gave to us. Luke 23, verses 33, 34. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. All the way to the end, his focus was still, forgive them.
Yes.
This is why I'm here, Father.
Yes.
I didn't come to condemn them. That will happen at judgment. There will be a time for that. But I came so they could gain forgiveness. And that is the Christmas gift that we all still have today. You can't buy it at JCPenney's. You can't buy it at Sears. It's not in the catalogs. There is one catalog it's in. If you're willing to open it up and go dig for it, it's still in there. Y'all pray for me.